listening to the sermon podcast of Brockport First Baptist. We are a progressive American Baptist congregation located about 20 minutes outside of Rochester, New York. To learn more about our church and support our ministries, please visit brockportfirstbaptist.org.
So as we continue our journey through Acts, please join me in reading Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 25. And I do have it much easier this week than James did last week. Now, those who were scattered went from place to place, proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah to them. The crowds, with one accord, listened eagerly to what was said by Philip, hearing and seeing the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud shrieks, came out of many who were possessed, and many others who were paralyzed or lame were cured. So there was great joy in that city. Now a certain man named Simon had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he was someone great. All of them, from the least to the greatest, listened to him eagerly, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they listened eagerly to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip, who was proclaiming the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. After being baptized, he stayed constantly with Philip and was amazed when he saw the signs and great miracles that took place. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. The two went down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet the Spirit had not come upon any of them. They had only baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain God's gift with money. You have no part or share in this, for your heart is not right before God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness of yours, and pray to the Lord that, if possible, the intent of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and the chains of wickedness." Simon answered, "Pray for me to the Lord that nothing of what you have said may happen to me." Now after Peter and John had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, proclaiming the good news to many villages of the Samaritans. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Kurt, for that reading. So like Kurt mentioned, we are back into our series looking at the book of the Acts of the Apostles after last week's Easter service looked at Luke 24. So one of the things that I have to do when I'm preparing a sermon is come up with the artwork for the bulletin and the name of the sermon. And that can be sometimes even more challenging than writing the sermon itself. Like, for instance, this week, trying to find a good piece of artwork for Philip going to Samaria was impossible. So I apologize if anyone's upset that I actually picked a piece of artwork that I liked quite well that's actually Christ talking to the woman at the well from John's gospel, but that was the best I could come up with this week. And also, if you're wondering what an inflection point is, it's a term in differential calculus and differential geometry, and is a point on a smooth curved plane curve at which the curvature changes sign, or where a curve goes from being concave to convex or vice versa. Or you can just look at the cool graphic that Wikipedia gave me. Basically, the non-math term for that is a turning point. And the reason that I chose that as the title for this week's sermon is because this story that Kurt just read for us is a major turning point in the book of Acts. It's also a major turning point in the entire story of the Bible and in Christian history overall. So 2 weeks ago, Pastor Dan preached on the part of the story in Acts where Saul led the persecution of the early church and oversaw the stoning of Stephen. In Acts 8, 1 through 3, the NRSV translation says that Saul was ravaging the church, and the NIV translation states it as Saul began to destroy the church. This persecution that was led by Saul, who would later be known as the Apostle Paul, is the backdrop for the scripture for this week. And this scripture actually has four parts. The first part is where Philip goes to Samaria, proclaiming the Messiah and performing signs such as casting out unclean spirits and healing the paralyzed. Then we get into the second part, which is the background story of Simon, a magician in Samaria who amazed the people. Then we get into the third part, where the Samaritans, even Simon, believe Philip's proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, and they are baptized. And then finally, we get into the fourth part, where we have the apostles sending Peter and John to Samaria so that the new believers may receive the Holy Spirit. And Simon tries to offer them money for the ability to lay his hands on people and allow them to receive the Holy Spirit. I could probably spend 15 to 20 minutes on each one of these pieces of the story, but we also have communion and potluck to get to, so I'm gonna resist that urge to go deep on each part. Philip, being among those who were scattered due to the persecution that Saul led against the church, created an inflection point in the biblical narrative. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Dan preached about how there was tension in the early church between the Aramaic-speaking widows getting daily bread and the Greek-speaking widows being an afterthought. Up until this part of Acts, the early church was still a movement that was consisting of people who were of Jewish ethnicity. Philip choosing to take the gospel of the Messiah to the Samaritan people was a massive turning point in the story of the early church. Many people today might miss how paradigm-changing this actually was in their time. Like the story in John 4 of Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well, in the time that this story happened, Jews and Samaritans were segregated from each other. In the 9th and 8th centuries BCE, when the nation of Israel split into the southern kingdom of Judea and the northern kingdom of Israel, the city of Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdom of Israel. Omri was the king of Israel who built the first palace at Samaria. Believed to be due to their inability to faithfully follow the God of Israel, Samaria and the northern kingdom fell under the Assyrian, Babylonian, and Persian reign in the centuries between its founding and coming under Roman rule shortly before the time of the New Testament. And you can see in the map that Samaria is like right in the middle between where you'll have like in northern, you have like Nazareth and Galilee where Jesus is from, and then Jerusalem in the south. And the reason that there was a strong dividing line between Jewish and Samaritan people when Philip went to Samaria to preach the gospel was the fact that when they were conquered by these foreign powers, the people of Samaria blended in and they kind of took their traditional Jewish faith and they incorporated a lot of these, the religious beliefs of their conquerors. They're basically, they colonized their faith, is another term that is used today. So that created a lot of tension between people that felt like they were true disciples of Yahweh and then the people of Samaria who had this blended faith. Hundreds of years of history leading to people choosing to segregate from each other. In chapter 4 of his book, How to Heal Our Racial Divide, what the Bible says and the first Christians knew about racial reconciliation, Dr. Derwin Gray writes about the birth of God's multi-ethnic family. Dr. Gray points out that this story in Acts chapter 8 is the fulfillment of two previous proclamations in Scripture. We have to go all the way back to Genesis 17, 1 through 5 for the first one. This is where God makes a covenant with Abram that he will be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. God then tells him he will now be called Abraham, for I have made you the ancestor of a multitude of nations. Then in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Philip stepping out in faith and following directions of Christ and helping to fulfill the promise God made to Abraham was a major inflection point in the biblical story. Inflection points such as this are highly important, and not just in the biblical story. Right here, 9 years ago, there was an inflection point at our church. That was the point in time when the church council made the decision to be welcoming and affirming of LGBTQ plus people in the life of our church. And that was despite the feelings of members of the church and even some members of council that the church was not ready for that change. But the church council made the decision to move forward as an affirming church, even though they did lose some members over the decision. This is oftentimes a challenge when we come to inflection points in life. Making the right decision does not always mean making the easy decision. We also do not know what the long-term ramifications will be. We might not be up here preaching today if that decision, I might not be up here preaching today if that decision wasn't made 9 years ago. And I know from a couple weeks ago on Palm Sunday, when we welcome new members into our church, there are plenty of those new members that wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for that decision that was made 9 years ago. The next part of the story we move into, where we read about this interesting story of Simon the Magician. When we read about Simon the Magician, we might envision Penn and Teller, David Blaine, or if you're my age, David Copperfield. Sorry kids, there's no magic trick this week like Pastor Dan did a few weeks ago at Children's Chat. But over the centuries, this is a story that, along with three other times that magicians are mentioned in the book of Acts, that have been used as texts of terror against different groups of people throughout the world. People used to think that magicians were channeling demonic powers to perform the signs and wonders that they did. So many colonizers would weaponize these stories against indigenous holy people and faith healers and claim that they were demon-possessed and needed to be cleansed of their evil spirit by Christian priests. Personally, I tend to read the story of Simon in Acts chapter 8, and I envision more of like a street hustler. Like, I don't know if you've been like on vacation somewhere where you're obviously sticking out as someone that's not from here, and somebody tries to come up to maybe make a couple bucks off of the people that don't know, you know, the lay of the land. Or even worse, it can be one of the false prophets over the years that have used various tricks and scams to get people to believe that they had powers gifted to them by God in order to make money off the believers. And it's rampant this week with the upcoming eclipse and people thinking that the end of the world is coming. But newsflash, eclipses happen every 18 months, so I doubt the world's going to end this week. After this background story on Simon and how great the people of Samaria thought he was, we read that Philip proclaims the good news about the kingdom of God. The men and women of Samaria believe, and they are baptized. Even Simon believes and is baptized. Simon was so interested in what he heard from Philip that he followed Philip around constantly. And then Simon became amazed at the signs and the great miracles that took place. When we hear scripture being read, I think we can take the story and start to fill in the gaps that exist, because there's so much space that our imaginations can fill in. For instance, since I know what comes next in Simon's story, I tend to fill in ulterior motives when I read about Simon being amazed at the signs and the wonders. I envision Simon being a street hustler with dollar signs in his eyes when he sees Philip heal a paralyzed person or cast out an unclean spirit. But that is something that I read into the text. It is not something that Luke wrote into the story. When we wrestle with biblical stories, I believe it's okay to read things in the text that are not explicitly there. That's natural. That's, you know, what we do with stories, where there's, you know, if you're watching a show and you're left to the cliffhanger at the end, and you maybe fill in a happy ending if you don't like how they landed the episode or the movie. We just need to try to make sure that it fits the overall story and the context of what we are reading. And when talking about it to other people, we need to be intellectually honest and admit when we are reading into it something that isn't there versus what the author actually wrote. Then we get the story shifting quickly back to the apostles in Jerusalem. It's like a movie where you get cutscene, and they had gotten a report that the people in Samaria had accepted the word of God. They decided to send Peter and John to Samaria, who prayed that the Holy Spirit might be received by the new Samaritan believers. This is a place where I would love to know more about what happened. For instance, did the apostles argue if it was okay for Philip to share the gospel with the Samaritans, given the history and in-group versus out-group dynamics that were at play? As we have seen earlier in our study of Acts, there were differences of opinion and power dynamics at play with respect to cultural differences in the early church. And when we look beyond Acts, the various letters to a variety of early Christ communities involve issues of conflicts between people with ethnic differences. It would be surprising to me if there were not some debate about whether this was the right thing to do or not. However, Peter and John go to Samaria, and they laid their hands on the Samaritans, and the new believers received the Holy Spirit. Simon saw this, and he offers money to receive the power to give people the Holy Spirit by laying his hands on them. This is why I get the sense that Simon was all about a transactional faith. Dr. Nijay Gupta wrote a very interesting new book entitled Strange Religion: How the First Christians Were Weird, Dangerous, and Compelling. In his book, Dr. Gupta contrasts the pagan cultic religion of the Roman Empire and the early Christian church. The buying and selling of cultic icons of the various Roman gods and goddesses was very common in big business back in the time of Jesus and the early church. But Christians were weird because they would not have icons or idols of the patron saint of their city or their profession or the dozens of other gods and goddesses that people gave tribute and honored daily so that they might curry favor and have things go right in their lives and in their world. Simon's request to purchase this power would not be completely out of line in the world of Roman cultic religion. Peter immediately rebukes Simon and says that Simon's heart is not right before God and that Simon should repent and pray for forgiveness. Simon does seem to have a change of heart as he asks for Peter to pray for him so that what Peter had just said would not happen. One lingering outcome of this story is that the word simony came into being. Simony is defined as the act of selling church offices, roles, or sacred things, or trafficking for money in spiritual things. I hope I never screw up so bad that my name turns into a word to describe the act of some misguided, messed up thing I ever did. But I do have one advantage. My name is not something that goes well with what they did to Simon, because James E or Y-C-E-E-E, it doesn't roll off the tongue like Simony does, so hopefully I'm safe. When Pastor Dan gave me this passage in Acts to preach on, he said that he was excited about the ways that he might have taken a sermon on this topic. Here's the problem. If Dan wanted me to take it in a certain direction, he made one huge critical error. He actually told me his idea. Much like the Lord's Prayer earlier in the service, I like to look at things differently than other people. One of the things I'll do as part of my sermon prep, I'll actually go on YouTube and look up sermons by other people and Google them and see how other people have preached a certain scripture. And then I'll say, okay, I'm not doing that. I'm going to go in a different direction. But I love digging into the scripture. I love digging into different books, different commentaries, and just trying to see all the different ways we can look at these biblical stories and what we can take out of them. So given the story of Simon, I landed with these questions for us to ponder as a community. The first, and it's a pair of questions, it's, is my heart right before God? And is our collective heart right before God? Oftentimes, when we read a story in the Bible, it comes naturally to us to either place ourselves in the position of the hero of the story, or at least as a neutral bystander watching the story unfold. When Peter is reacting harshly to Simon's request to buy the power to impart the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, it's easy to envision ourselves as watching this unfold as people in the crowd as this is happening. You know, it's easy for me to do that. It's also easy for me to envision myself, you know, as one of the Samaritans who was happy to have John or Peter lay their hands on me and receive the Holy Spirit. It's much more challenging to envision myself as Simon being lectured for the wicked way of my malformed heart. However, growth in the way of Jesus is rarely easy. The way of Jesus includes reaching out to people that we have been raised to not want to have fellowship with. The way of Jesus is to not only love our neighbors, our families, and our friends. The way of Jesus is to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And no, that does not mean praying that bad things will happen to the people I don't like. The kingdom of God is vastly more inclusive than many Christians today consider. There are over 2 billion Christians in the world today, and the three areas that the church has seen the greatest growth over the last century is in sub-Saharan Africa and Central and South America. With declining numbers in Europe and North America, the average Christian today is not somebody that's going to be in our church today. It's going to be a mother in South America. Or it could be a mother at the southern border of the United States that's trying to get her family away from an unsafe situation in the land of their birth. The next question is, where do we need to repent and change direction? Repent is a word that has fallen out of favor lately. When the word repent comes up, how many people get a mental image of a fire and brimstone preacher saying, repent for the end is near? Or maybe you're going to an Amherst game and it's the person holding the sign of repent outside Blue Cross Arena. As Baptists, we should be more comfortable than most with that phrase, as it is similar to a line from John the Baptist in Matthew 3, 1 through 3. The NRSV translates it as John the Baptist proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. To repent is to change one's direction in life. In the first quarter of this year, I've been spending time reading the First Nations version, which is an indigenous translation of the New Testament. It takes the Bible text and paraphrases it into English using indigenous phrases to render the text in a new and thought-provoking way. One choice that the translation team made was to render the phrase kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God as the Creator's good road. When thinking about the idea of needing to repent and change direction, I think this idea that the kingdom of heaven being the Creator's good road is especially helpful. Moving off of our bad road to the Creator's good road is an analogy that resonates in my mind. I believe that it is an easy analogy for all of us to use when pondering this question of where in our lives do we need to repent and change direction. Perhaps reframing the question to something like, where do I need to change direction from a bad road to the Creator's good road, might help with the wrestling with where we need to shift course in our lives. And the final question I came up with is, how can we allow the Holy Spirit to work within us to guide us and change us? Living in the United States in the 21st century, talk of the Holy Spirit can be weird for some people to think about. Going back to Strange Religion by Dr. Nijay Gupta, he started the book by talking about how he lived in Portland, Oregon. And one of the slogans for Portland is Keep Portland Weird. Can you go to the, I think we can go to the next slide. There we go. I got the Keep Portland Weird picture for you. Austin, Texas also has a slogan, Keep Austin Weird. And part of the reason behind Dr. Gupta writing the book is that he thinks we need to keep Christianity weird. If being formed in the likeness of Christ by the Holy Spirit is weird, then I think we need to keep Christianity weird as well. One of the most formative times in the faith journey for my wife, Raya, and myself was a wonderful small group we were a part of at our former church. And one of the most memorable times that that group had together was when our group leader, Lois, decided to do a series on the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 23 through 23, the Apostle Paul wrote, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Simon looked at the giving of the Holy Spirit as a way to gain power, notoriety, or to make money. The Apostle Paul taught that the Holy Spirit as a force that makes us more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more patient, more kind, more generous, more faithful, more gentle, and more self-controlled. We live in a world where there is more division and hate everywhere we look. We see a lack of joy and an increase in depression. We see war in Gaza and Ukraine and people upset at some calls for peace. We see impatience everywhere we drive on the roads. We see a lack of kindness and generosity toward the marginalized in our communities. We hear and read about stories of unfaithfulness on a weekly basis. Gentleness is often viewed as weakness by people peddling toxic masculinity in our society today. And every road rage incident or person cursing out a service worker is just another example of a lack of self-control in the world. I am sure there are plenty of people that think we are weird here at Brockport First Baptist. But I think that we need to let the Holy Spirit work to make us even weirder by not only helping us grow in the fruit of the Spirit, but allow our hearts to be formed into even more welcoming people than we are today. On our church's website, we have an LGBTQ inclusion statement. And the banner image states, when we say all are welcome, we actually mean all. However, we know that not every person that has come into these doors over the last year has felt welcome. The challenge we have as a church community is to try and work to live up to the statement on our website. And I believe that to do that, we need to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts so that they are weirdly formed into hearts that are right before God and that we may turn down onto the Creator's good road. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, may you form us and shape us into the loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, generous, faithful, gentle, self-controlled, welcoming, and weird family of God that represents the kingdom of heaven wherever we may go. Amen.